So it's good to be with you. I want to look at that passage in Mark, book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, because we can bring out some lessons about how we must spend time with the Lord. We must spend time with God. We must take time to pray. We must take time to read. And as we do that, we're drawn closer to the Lord. And we're strengthened in our relationship with him. So there's different things we can draw out from this. Mark 14 and verse 32. It speaks of the Lord and his disciples going into Gethsemane. Into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says in verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him." I'm going to read in there. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for bringing each one out here this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we hear your word. And as we think upon this passage, we pray you'll help each one of us who are saved, each one of us who are trusting in the Lord, to walk after you, Lord, and to trust in your word and to live our lives before you in the way that you want us to. We pray you'll forgive us, Lord, of our trespasses. Forgive us, Lord, for those things that we say, and those things that we do, and those things that we think about. Lord, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be a people who are praying, a people who are walking with God, that the flesh will not be driven into temptation, Lord. We pray that the Spirit will be willing. We pray, Lord, we will be praying, and we will be those who walk close to the Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are unsaved tonight. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to their hearts. We pray, Father, that they will know what it is to have communion with the Lord in prayer, the one who created them. We pray, Lord, that they will have access right to God through Jesus Christ as they come confessing their sins. Lord, so bless us tonight and prepare our hearts even for tomorrow, the Lord's day. And we pray that each one of us will be found in the house of God, and each one will have that desire to hear your word this weekend on the Lord's day. In your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You'll know in the Lord's earthly ministry, he spent in around 3 to 3.5 years with his disciples, teaching them and instructing them and teaching them the various ordinances and teaching them the various truths that he came to present through the word of God. If you look at verse 18, however, in Mark chapter 14, here they are up in the upper room, the Lord with his disciples. And in verse 18, we read something very interesting to what the Lord says. He says something about one person, one disciple, and then he says something about the rest of the disciples. And it says in verse 18, "As they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." So after spending 3 to 3.5 years with these 12 disciples, he says to one of them, and listen very carefully, he says to one of them, "One of you is going to betray me." And then he goes, or after they're in the upper room, they go out to the Mount of Olives, and it says in verse 27, it records the words of the Lord there. "Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So not only will one of them betray him and actually turn away from the truth, actually turn away from Christ and go their own way and betray the Lord, all the disciples, they're going to run from the scene, which is where they go to, which is where they're going to in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just ask you, in light of what we've read in those couple of verses, in verse 18 and verse 27, about Judas, who was going to betray the Lord, and about the disciples who were going to flee the scene and flee from the persecution that was going to come upon the Lord, I ask you, where are you at? Where are you at in your life? Are you turned away from Christ and rejecting the truth and going the wrong way, which is what sin does? It takes us in the wrong direction. Or maybe you are saved. Like the disciples, you're those who are following the Lord, but you struggle and there's difficulties and there's so much pressure that takes you aside and so much distraction, which we'll think about tonight in a little while, of wandering off into many different things that there are in life and not taking that time out with God. We must remember that if you are saved, you must remember, and I must remember, that we must stay close to the Lord. That we must stay close to God's book. And we do that by praying. We do that by reading God's word. And spending time with God. Wanting him to speak to us. But we have to take that time to listen in our lives. And so they were going into this place in Gethsemane. It says in verse 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And we'll go into what he says in a moment or two. But they come to this place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane, it was a quiet place. It was a place that was right outside the city of Jerusalem. You imagine Jerusalem. It was set up on a hill. And there was two great valleys that went down one side. My left, your right. It was called the Kidron Valley. So there's this big city of Jerusalem mounted up on a hill. And then you have this Kidron Valley. And over on the other side of that great valley that separated the Mount of Jerusalem and that other place was this little place called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was a quiet place. It was a place that was outside the city, as I described. This big valley separated it from the noise and from all the busyness of life. And it was night time, and the Lord takes his disciples to this place, which was quiet, it was peaceful, somewhere where they could think, somewhere where they were away from the rest of the people who were nearby. But as we go into Gethsemane, as we go into this place, think of the disciples. And we're going to think of Christ first of all, but think of the disciples, how they had been with Christ for 3.5 years. We're not going to deal with how they fled the scene. We've mentioned that already. That's what the Lord said would happen. But think of how they were with the Lord for 3.5 years. And think of how the Lord had told them many, many different things. And there was going to be things that would happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, where you might wonder, why did they do that? Why did they fall asleep, which we'll think about? Why did they do those things? When the Lord had told them all that was going to happen in regards to the cross and Calvary, all of those things about him shedding his blood, why were they so laid back? And think of those things as we go through it. Let's look into it. Think about the Lord. Whenever they came into Gethsemane, right? Whenever they came into Gethsemane, it says at the end of verse 32, he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. So he tells his disciples, or some of them at least, to stay there, to stay just at the outside of Gethsemane or the outskirts of it. And he was going to go in and he was going to pray. And it says in verse 33, he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. So he takes with him three disciples, three of the disciples. And it says, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And at this point, we're thinking about how the Lord was obedient through his agony. Because when they went into Gethsemane, the Lord was going to face great pressure. Remember the Lord, he has the humanity. He had that divine nature. He's heavenly, he's eternal. He's always existing. But he came down in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself. And so he had that humanity. And he was going to face great pressure, great trials, because the cross was just around the corner. This was the night before, or the few hours before, the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. So those words, sore amazed, or sore afraid, you can see it there in verse 33. Sore amazed, They literally mean, those words literally mean that the Lord was sore afraid. He was scared. He was afraid. And that those words show us the most shocking amazement. The most shocking amazement coming upon the Lord. As he's about to face the cross, he knows what's ahead. He's sore amazed. He's afraid. And then that word, sorrowful, you see it there in verse 33, it says that he began to be very heavy, rather. And it says in verse 34, where he says to his disciples, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." My soul is exceeding sorrowful. That literally means that the Lord was surrounded with sorrow. He was surrounded with sorrow. Remember the human nature of the Lord. He was surrounded with sorrow as if it was breaking in upon him on every side. The pressure of knowing what was going to happen, of going to the cross and literally bearing the weight of our sin on the cross at Calvary, where he would shed his blood so that our sins can be covered and ruled out and cancelled beneath the blood that he would shed on the cross. Christ, he's driven to pray on his knees to the Father. What does he pray? He says in verse 36 or verse 35, "He went forward a little and prayed and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." So he's coming with this prayer. He's in agony, but he's praying. He's being obedient, even though he's in agony. And does that encourage us? Sometimes we can be surrounded with sorrow and we can have so much pressure around us, can't we? And we can face many, many different things that we have to do each day as we wake up. And we can think there's so much to do in a day. There's so many things I have to get done before it gets dark. And there's all these different things. And we can feel like we're surrounded with sorrow. Maybe there's even a tragedy comes into our lives. Something happens and it stops us in our tracks. But we can be encouraged that even the Lord persevered in the quiet place. Even the Lord took time out from the busyness of Jerusalem, where he could have been away preaching, which he did with his disciples, where he could have been away teaching. He took this time out aside, coming into the nighttime hours, to spend that time in the quiet place with the Father who sent them into the world to go to the cross and die for his people. He took time out. So we must take time out. Even though we might be pressured, and even though there might be many things that we have to do in life. Somebody turn up to Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and you can read it out. Don't be afraid. You're all thinking now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, give it a go. Whoever gets it, read it out. Thank you. Yeah, even though, well, we mentioned already about he was fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, but he was obedient unto death. Think about the words, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No matter what the cost, he was going to go to the cross to die and to give his life for his people. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, I think it's verses 1 and 2, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Before that speaks of Christ running the race. You know, sometimes we can focus on the giants and focus on the problems instead of focusing on God. Christ, he saw the joy that was set before him. Yes, he was surrounded with sorrow, thinking about the cross and his soul that was going to be broken on the cross and all of those things, because the sin was going to be laid upon him. But he saw the joy that was after the cross. He saw the eternity where he'd be with his people, and his people would be gathered there one day. And so even though we have trials, we must see over the trials. Focus on giants, you stumble. But if you focus on God, your giants tumble. There's a man called Hudson Taylor. I'm sure you've heard of him many, many times. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and his work still goes on today. He set up many different places around the coast of China, and today we're seeing the fruit of that work that he done in around 100, 150 years ago. Hudson Taylor, it's recorded in a little book about how he came to know the Lord, how he came to know Christ as a Savior. And that little book is called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. It's half the size of that book there. If you see it, pick it up. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. And it asks a question on the back of that book. What empowered Hudson Taylor's ministry in China? What gave the ministry that he had the power? And the answer it gives in the back of that book is a fierce faith that believed God truly would fulfill the promises in his word. Hudson Taylor depended on the promises. He claimed the promises. By faith, he claimed those promises in God's word. But it says a little, very briefly, about how he came to know the Lord and the circumstances that surrounded that. At one stage in his life, when he was 17 years old, his mother was away with some friends, some woman friends, away on a trip, or they were together doing something for a good few weeks. And one night, she felt the need to come away from her friends. We're thinking about coming away from everybody else and into the quiet place. Well, that's what she did. She got away into the quiet place and she felt burdened to pray for her son, Hudson Taylor. And as she was praying for her son that he would come to know the Lord, his dad seemed to be a minister, a pastor of some sort. Hudson Taylor was sitting, looking through some of his dad's books, and he came across a little phrase that said, "The finished work of Christ." The finished work of Christ. And Hudson Taylor, as his mother was praying at that same time, that same evening, he was sitting reading those words, and he thought, well, if the work is finished through the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing else for me to do but place my faith and trust in the Lord. And it turned out whenever his mother came home, that's summarizing what happened. Whenever his mother came home, she didn't even need to hear from Hudson that he had come to know the Lord. She believed by faith that the Lord would answer her prayer. She got alone and she prayed. And Hudson Taylor came to know the Lord at 17 years of age. And it's very interesting to point out what he said or what he stated at 17 years of age. As he started out in his Christian life, he said, "You must go forward on your knees. You must go forward on your knees." So we thought of Hudson Taylor there. We mentioned just briefly of how he went out to the mission field. What empowered Hudson Taylor's ministry in China? It was a fierce faith that believed God truly would fulfill the promises in his word. And I'm sure we can hear Hudson Taylor claiming the promises of God's word and living by faith. I'm sure he had many trials and difficulties. I never looked into his life and into his diary and different things that he maybe wrote down where he struggled. I don't know. I'm sure he faced different problems that we face today. But he said, "You must go forward on your knees." So there's a little about the Lord, how he was obedient. Secondly, and lastly, think about the disciples. The Lord, he was obedient in his agony, but think about how the disciples, they actually failed to pray. They failed to pray. They were told to sit while the Lord would go and pray, but he told them in one of the other Gospels to actually pray. And he does tell them that in this passage, down in verse 38, he says, "Watch ye and pray." And it says that he went away again the second time, he went away again the third time, and all three times he come back, he found them sleeping. So they were told to pray. So the Lord wants us to pray. The Lord wants you to pray. He wants me to pray. And in verse 37, let's read it where he came back and found them sleeping. It says, "He cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Could you not even watch for 1 hour? Let's put it to us today. Could we not even watch for 15 minutes? Now, I'm not going to start putting a time on how much time we spend with God. We're not Pharisees. We're not Sadducees. We're not legalistic people. We're believers. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. But realistically, how much of a percentage do we spend with the Lord each day? How much of a percentage of time do we spend with the Lord? Here they were told to pray. Sleep. Sleep can be, you probably feel like sleeping tonight. I was looking to bring a projector tonight and set up a screen, but I didn't have one. Sometimes it helps to concentrate a little bit when we're tired. But sleep can be used to get away from problems. Whenever we sleep, we're not aware of what's happening around us. Sure we're not? No? No? I wouldn't imagine too many of you are. It doesn't affect me anyway. I don't know what's happening around me. But sleep sometimes is used by people anyway to get away from problems. It can do the opposite. It can keep us up at night. But sometimes, I know it's happened in the past, even in some of my teenage years, where you try to get away from a problem and try to put it out of your mind by going to sleep. And that shoves it away in the back of the mind. But the problem is, when you wake up, it's still there. The problem's still there. You have to face it. And we mentioned a little bit earlier on about how the disciples, they were with the Lord for 3.5 years or so. And we mentioned how the Lord taught them many, many different things. And he told them at least 3 times in his ministry that he would go to the cross, that he would die, that he would suffer many, many things. And he would rise again the 3rd day and he would ascend up to the Father in heaven. He told them those things. We mentioned that, the different things he taught them. But the disciples didn't seem to really grasp all that was going to happen. As they're in this garden at night time, they didn't seem to grasp and live in the reality of what was about to happen. And maybe they were afraid. If you were living as a Christian, as a believer in those times where the Romans had the authority, they were the ones who were in government in that part in Jerusalem. They obviously had the Jewish councils, but the Roman government had control. They had authority over what would happen. And the death, the penalty for criminals was literally death on a cross, being nailed to a cross. And of course, there was lots of torture that went around with that. And we would be scared too. But nevertheless, the Lord told them to pray. And the Lord wants us to pray. The Lord told them to watch. And they didn't watch. They didn't pray. I wonder, are you watching? Are you praying? You know, this can be a sad reality for many of us. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not spending that adequate amount of time with the Lord in prayer. Just simply asking the Lord for help. Sometimes we go to the house or in the morning or whether it's in the evening and we don't even ask the Lord for help for the day. We don't even ask for his strength through Christ. And even in regards to, that's dealing with our personal lives, but what about in the church life? In our local churches that we go to, are we involved in the prayer meetings? Are we praying? Are we asking God to bless the churches that we go to? Are we asking God to help the various aspects of the work? But for a start, are we even in the prayer meeting of our local churches? And I encourage you young people, young in life, to do 2 things. Prioritize your life in regards to getting alone with God. But also in the general church work in your local church, if you're a believer, I encourage you to get along to the prayer meeting and set aside that night to go to the prayer meeting. Because that's how we are built up in our faith in the prayer meeting and strengthened and encouraged. That's where God pours out his grace upon his people as we ask him together collectively to pray. So do that in starting young in your life. Martin Luther, he said, if I should neglect prayer but a single day, just 1 day, he said, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. That's what Martin Luther said. I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. And there's great need for you to pray. You might say, well, why? Why should I bother? Well, look at that, one of those last verses that we read. The Lord said in verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The Lord says, watch and pray. Watch. Pray. I'm going to pray. You watch. And think of that today, just to remind us and to encourage us. The Lord who's ascended up to heaven, having died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins, the Lord has ascended up to heaven. And tonight, he's praying for us. He's still praying. He's still pleading the blood. He's still pleading that blood before the Father for the sins of his people. He's still praying today. But he's telling his disciples to watch and pray, and we ought to do that today. And you're wondering, well, why? Why do we need to pray? Well, think of the different distractions that there are. You know the various different distractions that there are out in our daily lives, whatever they might be. We're all at different stages in our lives. It could be technology. It could be in the home. It could be various different things amongst our friends, the company that we have. But why should we pray? Well, because of all those things that we're involved with in life, in our social lives, whatever it might be with technology and in the home and with our friends, there's always the pressure. There's always the temptation to sin. There's always a temptation to sin. Somebody look up Galatians 5, verse 17 and read it out. Somebody different. Galatians 5 and verse 17. It's a good verse. It should help us to understand what the verse we just read is speaking about the spirit being ready, but the flesh being weak. And we're closing with these thoughts, by the way. So Galatians 5, verse 17, if somebody can read it out. Okay, so two things are mentioned that were mentioned over in Mark 14, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. And it says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. When you come to know Christ, when you have your sins forgiven and you're trusting in the Lord, and by faith you're claiming the promise of salvation which is found in Christ Jesus, the Lord gives you new desires. He gives you a new will. He gives you new motivations and new goals that you want to set before you, which is following Christ and living for Christ, living a holy life. And so you'll not want to, if you're a genuine Christian, you'll not want to go back to the sins that are in the world. But whether we like it or not, we have to admit we're still living in the flesh. We'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. But the Lord declares us as righteous. And that's a wonderful thought. But we're still living in this flesh. And we will never be perfect till we get to heaven. And so, we've got this battle between the spirit, the new desires to follow Christ, and the flesh that we're still in. And young people, whatever age you are, and me, this flesh that we're in, see the hands, naturally because of sin, they want to touch the things that are sinful. You see this head, inside is a brain. It should be. It doesn't want to think naturally because of sin, nice, pleasant, heavenly thoughts. It wants to think of sinful thoughts. See these ears? We have so big ears and small ears, whatever you might be. It wants to listen to things that are sinful. It wants to listen to gossip. It wants to listen to cheating. All of those things that are mentioned throughout our business. See the tongue? You think of how, I was reading a book the other day, you think of how God controls, it was saying how God controls the sea and how a storm can be calmed by God. And we who think we're so smart, we can't even control a little tongue that's found inside our head. It wants to say things that are deceitful. It wants to say things that speak lies. It doesn't want to strive towards holiness. Our feet, naturally because of sin, they want to take us to places where we shouldn't go. All of those members that we have, on our body, our hands and our feet and our ears, our eyes even, that we those things that we see, all of those things want to strive after sin because we are sinners by nature. But when we're living the Christian life, when we're walking in the Spirit, we mortify the flesh. We bring the flesh, our flesh, into subjection. We bring it into subjection so that we live holy lives. And we do that by the work of the Holy Spirit. But we do it by praying. We do it by asking God to help us not to go back to sin, to help us not to live sinful lives, but to live holy lives and to want to go forward with God and to serve Him with all of our hearts and with all of our souls. It says in Galatians 5 and the verse before, verse 17, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with God. Trust in the Lord. And ye shall not fulfill the lust or the pleasures of the flesh. So there's our key thought tonight. That's what we ought to do. Walk close to the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the pleasures, the lusts, the desires of the flesh. Martin Luther, he said, all who call on God in true faith earnestly from the heart will certainly be heard and will receive what they have asked or desired. I wonder, have you trusted in the Lord? A lot of the things we've been dealing with there is about the disciples and those who are following the Lord. Well, I wonder, have you even trusted in the Lord to start with? I wonder, are you walking with him to start with? If you're not, you need to get into the race that Paul talked about and run the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I trust you will know the Lord in your young days. In our young days, may we rise up as a generation who loves God and wants to serve him out in the field, wants to serve him in the world.